A couple of things to remember is just the importance of a body of believers together. And I appreciate, Farrell referring to that, how, as we walk with the Lord, as we follow the Lord, it's something that we are doing together. And so as Paul wrote the book of Galatians, it's just something for us to keep in mind that it's not written, it is for us as individuals, but it is written to a church or churches. And so to keep in mind, just the concept of a body of believers together. And so this morning we are going to be discussing or talking about Galatians 5:25 through 6:5. And this passage has to do with restoring our brothers and sisters, restoring the ones who are not keeping in step with the Spirit, but they are in fact living for their flesh at the time. And so in this passage, or in the Galatians chapter 5, we've learned regarding the Holy Spirit that He is our very life, that He is everything to us, that He's the one we should look to. There's very likely, when we think of the situation in Galatians, a real life scenario going on here. A couple verses here. Galatians 5, let's look at Galatians 5:26 and then 6:1. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And so like as I was saying, this is a real life scenario. I'm sure there's probably something going on in the Galatian church regarding what Paul is saying here, some maybe restoration needing to take place. But it's also a great illustration for us as well of what it looks like to live a life that we walk in the Spirit, to live a life that is reflective of keeping in step with the Spirit as a church body. That a recognition that there is times, there's need to restore, to point each other to Christ when we have maybe slipped off the path a little bit. So we see two individuals here, the one who has kept in step with the Spirit. Then we also see the one who has, like I said, slipped off the path here. So the one, in the one sense, the one who is keeping in step with the Spirit will attempt to restore his brother or sister. And then as I was thinking about this and our day and age as well, that this is something that we deal with as well, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we, because of sin, because of the battle between the flesh and the Spirit, there is a reality that we have walked off the path, that we in a sense are keeping in step with the flesh instead of keeping in step with the Spirit in our lives. And so I think this example that Paul's going to give in this passage is going, is good for our lives as well. So for me personally, as I think about this and as I think about, our passage this morning, for me personally, this is something that I've had the privilege when, before I came here to the church as dean of students at a Bible college. You think every once in a while I dealt with students that maybe slipped off the path a little bit, some students that maybe were, not keeping in step with the Spirit. And so as I think about this, it's a verse, this passage of Galatians 6:1-5 is a passage that is very relevant to me as well, because I have been privileged in my time in my life over the 15 years that I was dean of students at the college to many, many times help and encourage these young students who desire to walk with the Lord, they desire to live for the Lord, and yet, as it says here, that they got caught up in a trespass. And so this passage of scripture is important and relevant to me as well. And so as we get into this, it's a passage that, like I said, we sometimes see it as a daunting thing to talk with someone about how they're not walking with the Lord or they're not walking, keeping in step with the Spirit. But it's actually a great privilege. It's a great privilege that we have. So, but there are three questions that I would like us to keep in mind in regards to restoring our brothers or sisters due to sin in their lives. And here's the questions. The first is, what should my attitude be? What should my attitude be? And my attitude, according to Galatians 5:26, is not to become boastful. That's my attitude. We'll talk about that here in a second. And so this attitude, this position, this starting place is super important because it's the foundation for how I approach someone who has walked off the path in a sense, is living for their flesh. The next question is, what is my ultimate goal? What is my ultimate goal? It is to restore, right? It is to restore. To restore means to mend a fishing net or to set a broken bone. So this is a picture of one restoring full fellowship, to put back into full use, in a sense, full function to enjoy their brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the last question is, what do I need to examine in my own life? And it's a similar to the first question, but based on the passage, what do I need to examine in my own life? And so let's look at the first point here. What should my attitude be? Let us not become boastful, it says. So verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. This word boastful literally means empty glory or empty praise, in which by definition it would be this, commending ourselves or honoring ourselves by giving praise to ourselves that for something in fact that we cannot take credit for. And that's what the word actually means, boastful, empty glory. So let me give you an example. My mom is a quilter. So if it'd be like if she gave me a really nice quilt she made, and then I hear about a quilt show here in Boise, and I take my quilt my mom gave me, and I try to impress everyone by my quilting abilities with this quilt. Now, if some of you ladies showed up, some people showed up from church, I think they would probably know right away that I was attempting to gain praise and empty glory from bringing my mom's quilt. And so when I think about this, let us consider this for a second. So seeking glory or praise for ourselves in light of what we've been studying in the book of Galatians and what Paul's saying here in this verse. So you're standing with God, your righteousness, your redemption, your inheritance, your sonship, your freedom, your ability to live a godly life through the Spirit, they all come from who? Yourself? Your own special abilities, your own impressive behavior, your ability to keep the law or toe the line? No, we've learned very clearly they've all come from God. Do you and I have any reason to attribute glory or praise to ourselves for these things? None whatsoever. If we do, we take credit for them. It is empty glory, empty praise. And this is why verse 26 is so important, because in a sense, it establishes a baseline, a starting point from where we are to approach our brothers and sisters in regards to restoring them. As I serve God by keeping in step with the Spirit, what do I bring to the table? I bring the Spirit of God. That's what I bring to the table. I bring the Spirit of God in my life. Nothing impressive about myself but the Spirit of God in my life. This gives me the right attitude, one of humility, one of gratitude for what God has done for me in my life, and one of dependence on the Spirit of God and not on myself. So at the end of verse 26, we see two phrases of empty glory described, by challenging one another and envying one another. And this word, challenging one another, it is the outward reflection of what empty glory looks like in a person's life. To be someone who challenges someone is the outward reflection of someone who wants this empty glory, glory that is not meant to be had. And envying one another is the inner attitude, the inner attitude of my heart that motivates us to want glory, to want praise. It's one of the deeds of the flesh that it talks about in Galatians 5:21. It literally means to look with ill will is what the word envy means. So challenging and envy are what a boastful life is, what a life of empty glory looks like. Now, was that probably going on in the church of at Galatians? Yes, I'm sure it was. I'm sure that was part of the problem, part of the issue. But again, as Paul is talking about addressing your fellow believers, recognizing there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, and someone is in need of being talked to or being encouraged in that battle, he's pointing out that this is the starting point. This is a focus here. This is where the baseline, where we need to start. So Paul, through the Spirit's leading, is making the point not to be boastful, because truly we have nothing to boast about. All we have to offer is given to us by God, and that is through the Spirit. This understanding, like I said, levels the playing field. It helps us to focus on what our ultimate goal is, and that we find in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." So what is my ultimate goal according to this passage here? Is to restore. That's our ultimate goal, is to restore. Now that we have the right premise, the goal is to restore. So in the event here that someone sins or someone is caught in a trespass, this word here, it actually of the word trespass, it means that they have got caught up unexpectedly. And when I was working at the school, some got caught up unexpectedly and some got caught. So I guess this could work for both. But in regards to what it's saying, that if you've been caught up in something unexpectedly, or you've been caught up in sin, that where like I said, the word trespass is that's what it's referring to. And so, who is involved? My fellow brother or sister, and it says, and you who are spiritual, you who are spiritual, what qualifications do you need to help restore someone? According to this, it's you who are spiritual. And as I think about this, I think maybe this side of the church is the spiritual side, and this side of the church, I'm still judging that, right? Because, no, not really. So when we think about this word spiritual, what does it mean, you who are spiritual? It's not like this camp is spiritual and this camp isn't, just in case you're wondering over there. So when we get to this, is a pastor someone who has to deal with this? Is someone who's been a Christian a long time someone who has to deal with this? Because most of the times in ourselves, we feel very unqualified. We make excuses why I can't help restore my brother or sister. I'm not spiritual enough, I might say. Well, according to this verse, this term spiritual, based on the context here, is referring to any believer who is walking by the Spirit, who is led by the Spirit, who is finally keeping in step with the Spirit. So that means you and I are qualified to be a part of restoring another believer simply because we are keeping in step with the Spirit. We are being led by the Spirit in our lives. So since we are qualified, we are responsible to help those who have fallen into sin. So now we get to the action steps of restoring our wayward brother or sister. The action steps to restore we see in the end of verse 1 and verse 2. It says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So to restore, as I said, is mending a fishing net or setting a broken bone. In mending a fishing net or setting a broken bone, what is the objective? What's the objective behind this? For a net, it's to bring the net back to full use again, so I can begin to use the net again, right? And for a broken bone, I'm not a doctor, so Rob, if I get this wrong, let me know. But to set the bone back in place that it should be in order for it to heal properly, in order to have full function again. So as we think about this, as we unpack this a little bit, our purpose to restore a brother or sister is to bring them back, to allow them full function, to allow them to fully enjoy a life with God, their relationship with God and with His people. So the question is, how do we do this? How do we do this? So we've already talked about how not to do it, being boastful. So how do we do this? It's in the spirit of gentleness, in a gentle manner. So we see here we're responsible to restore, but we are accountable to restore in the right way. We're accountable to restore in a spirit of gentleness. So how are we to do this restoring? The next phrase it says, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. If you and I were reaching our hands down to pull someone out of a ditch that they fell in, what could potentially happen to me? If I'm not careful, I could slip in that ditch as well. I could fall in there as well, where they are, right? So this idea of just being aware and recognizing that I am dealing with sin. I'm dealing with sin in a person's life, and I as well could be tempted. I as well could give in to the flesh. So this realization should also keep us humble as we seek to restore, knowing that I am no different than the person that I'm attempting to restore and help. So as we move on in this passage, how are we to restore? It says here, by bearing another's burdens, by bearing one another's burdens. The word tense here suggests that we are to make burden bearing a common practice as believers. We are to bear each other's burdens. We are to work together that we enjoy keeping in step with the Spirit, that we do not lose sight of the privilege of walking in the Spirit and by the Spirit. So this burden bearing here, the word burden refers to carrying something that has become too heavy, something we are struggling to carry, a crushing load in a sense. So when it talks about carrying each other's burdens, it's something heavy, it's a crushing load. So what does this look like practically to bear another's burdens in the restoration process of a wayward brother or sister? So for one, we have to enter into their lives. We have to engage with them. We have to get to know them, right? We have to spend time. We have to walk alongside them for a time, potentially helping them carry this weight that is dragging them down. That's one of the recognitions. And this will require giving of ourselves. This will require giving of your time, your energy, and recognizing you're already carrying a weight in your busy life. And now you're entering into their lives. You're going to be carrying their weight and their sin in a sense, and it may feel like it's dragging you down as well. Does that remind you of anyone? Did anyone carry your sin, the weight of what you had done? It reminds us of Christ, doesn't it, who died on the cross for us. And that's exactly what the next phrase says in verse 2. If you do this, carrying the weight of your fellow brother and sister, you will thereby fulfill the law of Christ. By bearing the burden of another, you are tangibly fulfilling the law of Christ. You are tangibly fulfilling the law of Christ. You are loving that person as Jesus loved them. And that is fulfilling the law of Christ according to John 13:34. Whereas Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another and love one another how? Even as I have loved you. Bearing our burden, bearing our weight of sin. That you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So one thing to keep in mind as you carry another's burden is that it is for the sake of restoration. It is out of love for them. If that person does not want to be restored, then there's other passages of Scripture that you would need to refer to. And that's an important point to make here, that there are believers who don't want to be restored, and that's for another sermon, so come back another day, maybe when we're in Matthew. So this is something, as we go on here, let's look at verses 3 through 5 here. It says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." So what do I need to examine in my own life? That's the third question. What do I need to examine in my own life as I desire to help a brother, to carry their burden, to love my brothers and sisters by interacting with them in this area? The word examine here means to test the genuineness of something. So examine as in look at my own life, test the genuineness of something. So examine my own heart attitude, making sure it is not seeking for glory of myself, as we talked about in verse 26, or this empty glory. Let's take a look here at verse 3. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now the New Living Translation reads this verse like this, and it might make it a little more understandable. "If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important." And so as we think about this, if you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. And that's what this passage is referring to. As we seek to restore, we are in absolute dependence on the Spirit of God and recognize clearly the grace of God in our own lives. We realize that all credit goes to Him if we can participate, if we can be a help in restoring our brother who has transgressed, who has sinned. We also see that we are susceptible in our own flesh to fall into the very sin that He is dealing with. So we are truly deceived if we in the restoration process seek our own glory and credit. We are truly deceived. So as we go on here, it says, examine our own works. Verse 4, "But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another." Since the word examine means to test the genuineness of something, we could say that we need to check our motives. We need to check our motives. This is a remedy for self-deception. Make sure you are genuine as you seek to restore one another and not let your own agenda get in the way. If our motives are sincere and guided by the Spirit, it will keep us from comparing ourselves with others. The phrase here when it says, "and then you will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another," is the result of making sure our motives to bring restoration is genuine from a heart of humility. If restoration took place and there is reason to boast, it is reason to boast before God alone of what He has accomplished in the life of my brother or sister as I have approached him or her. So I don't need to be letting anyone else know what an amazing person I am at helping people be restored, right? That's kind of what I'm saying. But let me ask you this. How easy could it be to get caught up with the wrong motives as we seek to restore? What might we or the Galatian believers who are restoring a wayward sinner be tempted to do if they don't examine their own motives? A few things I thought of here. It's easy to look down on someone and belittle them. Like, look what they're struggling with. I can't believe that, right? It's easy to gossip about them to your friends and say it's a prayer request. Now, I've heard that. I've seen that before. To puff yourself up. And that's taking advantage in a sense of their struggle. It's easy to fall into sin as they are struggling, as we talked about, And it's easy to compare yourself with them, establishing yourself as the standard of holiness. Right? It's easy to do those things, establishing yourself as the standard of holiness instead of Jesus as our standard. So the reality is, when we think of this, that we stand before an audience of one. We stand before an audience of one, our Father in heaven. That is why we do what we do. That is what we're living for. The one who knows our motives, knows our heart, and knows our struggles. So again, it's a responsibility to engage with someone who is not keeping in step with the Spirit, but there's also accountability in how I go about that. And one of the ways is I need to check my motives. I need to make sure they're genuine. As we go on here, I believe this thought of standing before an audience of one, God himself in our lives, is what verse 5 is speaking of, where it says, for each one will bear his own load. It is saying that we need to examine the fact that I do indeed bear my own load, and so do you. So does a person struggling. I am responsible for my actions. I am responsible for my actions and should play a part in bringing restoration to my fellow wayward brother or sister. And I am also accountable to God and my own integrity regarding the genuineness of my motives behind it. Only he knows our motives. The word load here can refer to anything that is carried, but it was often used in reference to a soldier's pack. It's different than the word burden, which again means a crushing weight, a heavy weight. So to illustrate this, think of a backpacking trip, a backpacking adventure. We all have our own packs on. We are all carrying our own weight. Then someone slips off the trail and gets hurt. Their load now has become a crushing weight for them because they're hurt. It's too heavy to bear. They cannot carry it alone. And yet we're still on this adventure together. What do we do now? There was a vote and some decided to leave them on the trail. No, not really. But that's often what we do as Christians, isn't it? We leave them alone. We don't attempt to help them. We don't attempt to reach out. We recognize, yeah, we're all in this together. And yet when something comes up, we often leave our poor brother or sister on the trail, trying to carry a weight that they cannot carry. And so as we think about this, we all still have our own packs, our own load. We are all on this adventure together, aren't we? This incredible privilege of keeping in step with the Spirit, of knowing God, of being made alive by the Spirit. There will be times when you and I need to restore our fellow brothers and sisters by carrying some of the weight that is crushing them and not get the snacks out of their pack when they made it to camp. That's the way I think. I'm going to carry your pack, but I'm going to get your snacks when we get to camp, you know, that kind of thing. But when we think about this, we do it because of our love for the Lord in order to fulfill the law of Christ, to love as he loved us. But here's the hardest part. Do we actually do it? Do we actually take time to help our poor brother or sister that has fallen off the path? Do we actually do it? Do we come alongside, whether it's your spouse, your kids, your church family, your family if they're believers, your friends? Are we willing to bring restoration to their lives if need be, by caring and helping them carry their heavy burden? Are we willing to enter into the mess, to get to know them, to ride the struggle bus, as one of my our friends said, to ride the struggle bus with them if need be? Do we see it as our responsibility as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we see it as our responsibility to love them the same way Christ loved us? to love them the same way Christ loved us, that my fellow Christians, in doing this, they fulfill the very law of Christ. And this law is much better than the law that the Judaizers were talking about, wasn't it? This law is love. And that is the point here in carrying one another's burdens. So let me close in prayer. I don't know what time it is, but Austin will come up and the crew will lead us in one more song. But let's pray. Lord, just thank you for the privilege of having opportunity to come alongside each other as brothers and sisters in Christ when we've lost our way or fallen off the path, Lord. I just pray that these verses will be an encouragement and help us to recognize our responsibility and yet also our accountability in how we go about helping our brothers and sisters. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you that we're in this Christian life and walk together. And Lord, I just pray that we would reflect that at this church and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.